Take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy 3. Sorry. Second Timothy 3. That's where we will start. As you see in your notes, we are not going to stay there. We are going to jump around quite a bit this morning. But I have done my best to put all of the passages there for you so you can keep up with where we're turning. And we'll primarily be in 1 and 2 Timothy, so you won't have to flip too far as we work through. But we will also look at a little bit of Titus as well this morning, just another one of those pastoral epistles that kind of help us with our task. And our task is a little bit different this morning. Normally our task is one of expositional preaching, where we come in and we work through a passage to kind of seek to pull out the meaning of what it means, what it meant by the original author and through the Spirit's inspiration, what it meant to the original audience, so that then we can understand how to begin to apply that meaning to us today. And so that was the work that we have been doing. And now we stand kind of outside this field that we have harvested called 1 and 2 Timothy. And before we just run away from that field, I thought it would be good for us this morning to do a bit of gleaning. So let's go back around the field now and let's see if there's any fruit still we can pick up. There's plenty of fruit still there, by the way, because JT and I might have done our best to work through those passages, and Gerald too, but there's always some left over there. But one of the things I want to do is look back on a theme that we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy, and that theme is one of doctrine. And again, these letters are written from an older elder pastor to a younger elder pastor, and there are plenty of charges in there, and speaking to him as a pastor, how he's leading, some instructions for the church. But as I've said a few times now through this study, that's not to say that it is it's not relevant to us, okay? It is, because everything that Paul is charging Timothy to do is in light of the people of God, in light of the church. So all of it is carried over into application for us. So as we see Paul talking about this issue of doctrine with Timothy a lot through these two letters, I thought it would be good for us to back up and say, okay, let's don't leave until we seek to understand maybe a little clearer through a focus on this idea of doctrine. What place does doctrine have in the life of the church? What place does doctrine have in the life of the church? And I'm going to be pulling this morning from the scriptures, certainly, but also from something that was written by a man named Kevin Van Hooser, is one of my favorite theologians. And one of the reasons why I love Kevin Van Hooser is because he has helped me more than anybody else to see that doctrine isn't just a cold practice of the mind. It's not just an intellectual thing. But ultimately, it is doctrine that shapes the people of God for the mission of God. So doctrine is not just something that people talk about in stuffy rooms with leather-bound books. It is actually something that shapes us. Okay? We are shaped by doctrine this morning. All of us are shaped by doctrine this morning. Indeed, everyone who is alive at this moment is shaped by doctrine. We are shaped by doctrine. So what does Paul call Timothy to, and then the church to, is sound doctrine. So what place does doctrine have within the life of the church? And how does it, why is it relevant to us? Why should we care? Let me read a few things that Kevin Van Hooser says. This is from his book, Hearers and Doers. It's one that our elders have been reading through and discussing through and are continuing to do that. And it's just been really good, those conversations have been. This is what Kevin Van Hooser says. He says, doctrine makes disciples when it yields not merely prepositional knowledge, though this is a part of it. So the knowledge that we have up here is a part of it, but it's not all of it. Doctrine makes disciples when it yields not merely propositional knowledge, but practical reason. The knowledge of what to say and do in particular situations. Doctrine not only informs us, it directs us. We need to see that. We need to understand that. He goes on to say the goal of doctrine is to help people understand the story of which they are a part, That is the drama of redemption. Do you know that we live in a culture full of stories? And one of the marks of postmodernism was to do away with any overarching story. There is not just one story that governs all of our stories, but all of our stories are valid and unique and have truth within them. This is part of what our culture has come to believe. And what doctrine does is it reorients us and our story within the big governing story of God. That's the work of doctrine. So let me start over with this quote. The goal of doctrine is to help people understand the story of which they are a part. That is the drama of redemption, and to understand it so well that they know what to say and do to correspond and continue it, even though the cultural scenery has changed. No matter what the culture does, no matter how much the culture changes, we are the people of God living out the kingdom of God within this changing culture. And what is at the root of that? What is the foundation of that? Doctrine. Doctrine helps us to understand that story, to know that story, to see that story, and then to live in alignment with that story. He says, doctrine is not a distraction, but the church's main business, living each day, all day, to the glory of God. There have been a whole lot of people who have followed leaders because those leaders have said, you know what, doctrine isn't important, we just need to love. It doesn't matter what doctrine says, we just need to love Jesus. But my question is, how do you love Jesus? What determines that? What determines our love? What determines who we are and what we do? We cannot abandon doctrine. To abandon doctrine is to hold to a different doctrine. We don't ever abandon doctrine. And so Van Hooser reminds us that it is not a distraction. Brothers and sisters, this is not a distraction. And it's not only true for leaders and for the church at large, that is for you this morning, personally. Doctrine is not a distraction to you. It is not, but it should be the main business of your life if you want to be a Christ follower. Van Hooser says, pastors then train people to be spiritually fit, that is, ready, willing, and able to say and do what is fitting for citizens of the gospel to say and do. We've talked about over the last few weeks how the ends do not justify the means. It's all about the means, church. We are called to be the reflection of Christ in the world. We are called to take His kingdom into the world, and we are not able to when it feels convenient to give that up in order to pursue an intended end. And it is doctrine that shapes that. We are to be doctrinal people, and that's what we see in 1 and 2 Timothy. Truth is something to be not only believed, but obeyed. And so, in gleaning from these letters that we've spent time working through, I would like to make five simple statements this morning. And I say simple because all y'all know how hard it is for me to keep things simple. All right? We could spend 5 weeks, okay? My intention is not to make you spend 5 weeks this morning, okay? So you can pray for me that I would remain simple. I just want to make these simple statements, all right? You can pray that for me. I am humbled in that way, plenty enough to say you can pray for me in that, all right? And we will work through and we'll flip through and we'll try to see why or what place doctrine has in the church. Let's pray together and we'll get going with that. So, Father, I pray that you would help us in that task this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us as we are doing something a little more topically this morning. Father, help us to not pull anything out of context, but Lord, help us to, within the context that we've established and the teaching that has been established according to these two letters, God, I pray that we'd be able to glean these truths about this theme of doctrine that we find in it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see, get a glimpse for what doctrine is and why it is important, not only to our church, but to our lives and to the life of the world around us as we seek to be your people. So, Father, I pray that we would be a doctrinally shaped people and that that doctrine that shapes us would be sound doctrine. And, Father, I pray that would be the pursuit of all of our hearts together because we love you and we desire to rightly know you and rightly serve you. So, God, be in that task this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who is here among us. Lord, work in our hearts and help us to respond to you in a way that would honor you to your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things this morning. Amen. All right, so let's work through this. Statement number one, and we must start here, I believe, okay? Scripture is determined and defined by Scripture alone. So where are we going to start in 1st and 2nd Timothy? Right there in 2nd Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We saw there this great statement that many of us point to when we speak of our doctrine for the Scriptures and what we believe is true about the Scriptures. Look at verse 16 there. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for. Let's stop there for just a second and let me make this statement. Scripture is universally normative. Scripture is universally normative. What do I mean by that? It is truth for all people in all times and all places. The God of the universe has spoken, and he has spoken to his creation, so what he has spoken is authoritative and normative for all of his creation. Amen? That's what we see here. Scripture is universally normative. So, when it comes to doctrine, we must affirm sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Okay? Now, let me tell you what that does not mean, because I think there's a movement that causes us to be confused with this. What that means is not that truth is only found in God's Word. We need to be careful about that. All truth is God's truth. What it does mean is that God's Word is the measure for all truth. Okay? So what that means is Scripture is normative for the truth in all things. Amen? Amen. All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by the Spirit, and profitable for these things. Listen, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that, there's a purpose here, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Doctrine means teaching. It's very simple. It's not a long, drawn out, hard to understand definition. That's what doctrine means. Teaching. Teaching. So when we speak of doctrine in accordance to the Scriptures, we are teaching what the Scriptures say. That's what doctrine is. And Van Hooser says this, it's not just an abstract concept, but a framework for understanding and acting in the world. You see, this is how discipleship is so often stunted in the church, as we look to the Bible to tell us what we affirm, okay? What we affirm and what we try to do, rather than seeing it as the story of God that sheds light on how we live our story out in the world. That word unveils for us reality. It reveals to us truth. And because of that, it then is the measuring stick for all truth. It is breathed out by God, but it is also profitable not only for teaching that we may know and affirm things, but it's also profitable for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. It is the foundation of truth for our entire lives. That's what we see in 1 Timothy 1. Flip over there real quick. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. Listen to what Paul says there. Verse 8, he says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." How is that determined? So there's a right way to use the law and a wrong way to use the law, right? There's a true way and an untrue way. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless." Listen to these terms, lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound what? Doctrine. The question that we are confronted with is, how do we know? How do we know what is lawless? How do we know what is disobedient? Disobedient to what? How do we know what is ungodly? How do we know what is unholy? How do we know what is profane? How do we know what is immoral? Well, we answer that question the way that Paul did. It is that which is contrary to sound doctrine. It is contrary to whatever the Scriptures clearly teach. So we need to understand what the Scriptures teach in order to measure, to see what is lawless or disobedient or ungodly or unholy, etc. You see, doctrine serves as the standard. Doctrine serves as the standard or the measuring stick for what is true. So then, what is Paul's consistent charge to Timothy through these two letters? Look at 2 Timothy 4. I love to hear those Bible pages flipping. So don't try to keep it quiet. Don't exaggerate it. But it is a glorious sound. 2 Timothy 4. Look at the first couple of verses there. I charge you, Paul writes to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We saw when we were there, this is a sacred charge. Okay? Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom to do what? What is he charging him to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. To do what? To apply the doctrine of the word. That's what he's to be ready to do. In preaching the word, he is proclaiming the truth of the word. He is teaching the word. He is instructing the word. This is what he is to be about. This is his charge. And then he says this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort according to what? If we are going to reprove, it has to be according to some measure, to some standard. And what is that? It is God's word. It is according to sound doctrine. That is how we reprove. That is how we rebuke and call back. That is how we exhort and strongly encourage and even rebuke when you're straying. This is all rooted in sound doctrine. Paul is charging Timothy to be about preaching in accordance with sound doctrine. He says that in Titus 2, verse 1. If you want to turn over there, I'm just going to read verse 1, though. There, Paul writes, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what, brothers and sisters, is the aim of the church? The aim of the church is sound doctrine. Not just so that we can be intellectually superior, but sound doctrine is going to shape us as the people of God for the mission of God. I wrote it down this way. The goal of doctrine is the alignment of God's people with God's will within God's creation. This is what God is up to in the world through His Spirit within the people of God. What was lost in the fall is not the image of God, although it was tarnished, but what is being restored now is that image as we are fulfilling the purpose that God gave us in creation to be His representatives in the world. And what is it that's shaping that doctrine? The truth of the Scriptures. We're being aligned to the truth of God, to God's will, so that we can be the people of God within the creation of God. Okay? So that's the first thing. Doctrine is determined and defined by Scripture alone. Number two, doctrine is foundational to the practice of the church. To the practice of the church. So moving maybe from knowing to doing a little bit more, turn over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. And notice what Paul writes to Timothy here, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes this, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, there's a purpose, here's the purpose. I'm writing to you for this purpose so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to what? Behave in the household of God. Now, how many of you buck up at that? We don't like people telling us how to behave. Can I just admit to you, I didn't like that when I was 5 years old, and I don't like it when I'm 45. Can we be honest? However, has God given His people the license to come together as His people and do whatever we want to do? To be whoever we want to be? No, there's something that's governing this. There's something that's guiding this, defining this, setting the parameters for this. You see, here's the question. As a church, what do we do? As a church, what do we do? You want to know one of the most healthy questions anybody can ask, any organization, any organism can ask? Why do we do what we do? On one sense, we don't like that question because we're comfortable with what we're doing. But one of the most helpful questions and clarifying questions we can ask is why? Why do we do what we do? The answer is a doctrinal answer. We will always point to a doctrine that's governing what we do because we believe this. And you get into trouble when your practice is out of alignment with what you say you believe, because what you say you believe isn't really what you believe. That would govern what you do. So as a church, what do we do? How are we to act? How are we to behave as the household of God? Consider these questions. What do we do when we gather together for worship? How is this time shaped? Right? Do we just huddle together? Okay, what do we want to do? What do we want to do to fill the time? Why do we do what we do? Second question, how is the church organized and led? That's a doctrinal question. How do we deal with situations that pop up? Is there guidance for that? Right? Are we just reacting, or is there something helping us understand what to do in certain situations? What do we teach and how do we teach it? What do we teach and how do we teach it? What do we pray? What do we pray? Brothers and sisters, some of the most fervent prayers make me cringe because they're out of alignment with what is true. What do we pray? Doctrine is what governs that. Doctrine is what should shape that. What do we sing? Do we understand the teaching significance of music and singing? This is my speculation, but this is what I feel to be true, okay? I believe that where we live in our context, that people's doctrine is more shaped by what they sing than what they hear preached. Music is powerful. Lyrics are powerful for our hearts and for our minds. And when we are singing, we are teaching something. We are teaching a doctrine. And that doctrine is becoming rooted in our hearts as we become one with the melody and as it sings to us. And I struggle sometimes because I feel like a little bit of a theological jerk when I'm talking about contemporary Christian music. But brothers and sisters, I think it's a big deal when Christians are listening to music that's almost right or wholly wrong. But here's the question. When I turn Christian music on my radio or I'm listening to this new group, how am I measuring that? Am I just accepting everything that I hear because it's Christian? It's the same thing with the messages that we hear in the world. What governs that? What measures that? We want to be doctrinally sound in what we sing. Why? Because we love the Lord. And we want to proclaim what is right, and we want to instruct each other's hearts in accordance with what is right. And it's doctrine that ought to shape that, not whether we like the song or not. Okay? So what do we sing? What do we affirm, and what do we celebrate? You get it. All of these questions have answers, and those answers will make up what we believe to be doctrinally true. You see, sound doctrine is absolutely essential to living out the purpose that Paul then points to. Look what he says. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Listen, which is the church of the living God. Do we feel the weight of that? The church of the living God. Not only that, but we are, as the household of God, we are a pillar and buttress of the truth. That is thick with the ramifications of doctrine, isn't it? If we are to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, we need to know truth. We need to be sound in our doctrine so that everything we do will flow out of that. If we are to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. He goes on to say, great indeed, we confess. There's a confession that's here. What do we confess and what shapes our confession? We confess is the mystery of godliness. And what is that confession? Listen to it. He says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Who is that about? It's about Jesus. That is a Christological statement. That is a doctrinal statement of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And as the church, we are the pillar and buttress of the truth, to uphold the truth, to proclaim the truth, to live the truth, to reflect the truth to a broken world that is blinded in error by sin. This is who we are to be. So is doctrine important about our practice? I was looking for an answer. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Yes. I realized that was a Pauline question, but answer it. Yeah, I want to hear you answer that. So how we do what we do and why we do it is always a doctrinal issue. Always. Okay. Number three, doctrine is central to the work of the church. Doctrine is central to the work of the church. Indeed, I would say, as I already have in quoting Van Hooser, that it is the aim of our work. Sound doctrine is an aim of the work of the church. You see, spiritual maturity requires training in doctrine. That's another word that we don't love, training. What comes to mind when you hear training? I think of sweat and aching, right? Doing something that's difficult. But spiritual maturity requires training in doctrine. Flip over to 1 Timothy 4. Let's hear what Paul says to Timothy and calls him to, which I think is also the call of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, listen to what he says. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant. These things, by the way, is the truth that he has been pointing to, the truth. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. I've heard this quote several times. I've said it several times. I don't know who to attribute it to, and we've said it in several different ways, but I'll say it in this way this morning. We do not drift toward sound doctrine. Amen? We do not drift toward sound doctrine. If we are not creatures of the Word, abiding in the Word, abiding in the presence of God, walking with Him, we will not arrive at sound doctrine. Do you hear me? This won't just happen. Okay? It won't just happen. We will not drift in that direction. Paul has no confidence that Timothy will drift in that direction. Anytime we hear of a drifting or a swerving, it's not toward what is good and right. So what is Paul calling Timothy to? Train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Here's some questions. What is godliness? What is godliness? How will we know? Doctrine. The truth of the Scripture taught to us. How do we pursue godliness? The Scriptures will show us. Doctrine. Doctrine will show us, will reveal that to us. How do we measure godliness? Doctrine will be the measure for us that we can use. The truth that is found in God's Word. You see, doctrinal alignment is a process. Training is a process. We don't arrive. Okay? We don't arrive all of a sudden. Okay? And I've talked about this before, even in the process of preparing to teach. I think JT would say the same thing. There are times where we are confronted with our out of alignment as we prepare to teach. I think something is true. I think I see something here. And then through further study, see, man, I was off on that. It's training. It's ongoing. It's a process. But brothers and sisters, it is worth it. And Paul goes on to talk about the worth. Look at verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive. Why? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. See, here's the truth. Doctrine aligns us, but it also aims us toward our hope, and it anchors us there. Doctrinal truth anchors us in what is true, what has been revealed by God to us through His Word, and it fixes our eyes on Him, and it fixes our eyes on hope. It anchors our heart there. So train for godliness. Train through doctrinal work, and it is work. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1. A little more practical in this work of the church, of doctrine, or how doctrine shapes the work of the church. Doctrinal soundness is both taught and caught. It's taught and caught. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I am filled with joy. And listen to what he says. I am reminded of your sincere faith. What is it that shapes the substance of faith? It's truth, right? It's laying out on the truth what I believe to be true. Every faith has a doctrinal foundation, okay? Look what he says. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. This is a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. You see, doctrine defines and illuminates for us the way. And it's not only taught, but it's caught as we follow other people who are walking in doctrinal truth as well, who are teaching doctrinal truth to us. It's both caught and taught. And that was the truth for Timothy with Lois and with Eunice. They were faithfully teaching him the truth of the Scripture, but then they were living it out. They were showing doctrine coming to life, so to speak. A living theology, not only teaching for the purpose of memory, but showing the way of truth and how that's lived out. Here's a question. Do you want to walk on the way of Jesus? Do you want to walk on the way of Jesus? Again, this is a refrain that I hear in our culture, and it makes me sad. People say, I don't want to talk about doctrine. I just want to be like Jesus. We will not walk on the way of Jesus if we reject sound doctrine. It is by sound doctrine that we will come to walk the way of Jesus. We cannot reject sound doctrine that will not lead on the way of Jesus. It is taught and it is caught according to what God has revealed in His Word. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is Paul speaking? Doctrinal truth. He's rejoicing in doctrinal truth according to what the Scriptures have revealed, according to what he believes is true. And now, he says, Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, through Christ, it is possible for us to come out of blindness and into the light, to know and live in the truth. Isn't that glorious? This is what Christ has done for us, and this is what he has called us into. Paul goes on to talk about a stewardship, verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But listen to what he says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Here is the beautiful truth. That sound doctrine frees us from the bondage of living in deception to experience the freedom of walking in what is true and what accords with reality. What an incredible thing. And this was the truth for Paul. I dare say that Paul was one of the most sincere people to ever live, but sincere about something that wasn't true. And God redeemed him from that blindness and brought him into the truth to now he can make this statement, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What is that? That is a doctrinal statement. And doctrine, brothers and sisters, yields confidence. A firm belief in what he has been taught concerning what the scriptures reveal about what is true is what he offers to Timothy. It is a statement of confidence that's grounded upon what he knows is true. It is a doctrinal statement. What is the doctrinal statement for your life? What is the doctrinal statement for my life? And out of that confidence, what does Paul say? Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? He says, look to the things that you've heard from me. Follow the things that you have seen in me. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Discipleship is always a doctrinally shaped practice. It is always a doctrinally shaped practice. That is true in church discipleship, spiritual discipleship. That's true in discipleship in all regards. If you are at work and you are training someone else to do what you do, you are passing along to them a doctrine. And it is imperative for them, in order to do the work right, well, and good, to follow that doctrine and incorporate it in their lives, for that to direct them. It's the same in the way that we learn a sport, the way that we learn to hunt and fish, the way that we pass on any wisdom that we have. It's always a doctrinal work. It's built on what we look to be a truth foundation. Okay? So discipleship in the church is not just passing along things that we can affirm to one another. It is a doctrinally shaped work so that the people of God would be fit for the mission of God in the creation of God. Discipleship is always doctrinally shaped. We are teaching and we are showing something that leads others on a way. On a way. That's what discipleship is. Van Hooser sums it up very well like this. He says, discipleship is essentially a matter of hearing, believing, and doing the truth. Let me say that again. You can write that down. That's good stuff. Discipleship is essentially a matter of hearing. That is looking to an authority. To believing, exercising trust, and doing the truth. That is walking in freedom that is in Jesus Christ. It is essentially a matter of hearing, believing, and doing that is in Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. And doctrine is what's going to govern all of that. We want to be doctrinally sound in what we hear, what we believe, and what we do. Flip over to Titus 2 for just a moment. I want to point there. Because I just want to show a little bit further how sound doctrine is central to the task of discipleship. Okay? Sound doctrine is central to the task of discipleship. We can't do discipleship without that, without pursuing it, without doctrine in the first place. Look at Titus 2 beginning in verse 2. Listen to the key words here. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Listen, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Listen, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, so that they might walk in sound doctrine. And not contrary to what sound doctrine is according to the word. Likewise, verse 6, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Listen to the words. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Why? That cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In other words, so that their lives might be firmly rooted in sound doctrine. Doctrine, remember my statement here, doctrine is central to the work of the church. Number 4, doctrine is to be stewarded by the church. Doctrine is to be stewarded by the church. We see in 1 and 2 Timothy that doctrine is to be guarded. Brothers and sisters, truth is a precious deposit. Amen? And where has God made that deposit? Here. in these jars of clay. And we are stewards of the truth. Wow. Like, that's sobering. As I go out into the world and I bear the name of this Christ, I am to be a steward of what is true. And when people look at me and watch my life and see my response and hear my words and see my actions, it ought to reflect what is true. We are to guard this deposit, this good deposit. And we strive to guard the good deposit by striving toward sound doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 1. I should have already told you to turn there. 1 Timothy 1. Beginning of verse 3, listen to what Paul says there. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Not to teach any different doctrine. Listen, here's my commentary on this. It is only by holding to sound doctrine that we might be able to identify any different doctrine. If we don't have sound doctrine, how can we even identify different doctrine? So Timothy must be rooted in sound doctrine in order to do the task of identifying a different doctrine so that he may charge them not to teach a different doctrine. Read on, verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Isn't this just being critical? Isn't this just being judgmental? Isn't it being mean-spirited, really? To charge people not to teach a different doctrine or to call out false doctrine, false teaching when it's being proclaimed? Is it? Well, look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is what? Love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Brothers and sisters, there are times when we have to charge people not to teach a different doctrine. And there are times when we must point out and bring to attention publicly even false teaching and teaching that does not accord with sound doctrine. But listen to me, pursuing sound doctrine and even calling false doctrine out is driven by a love for God, a love for His Word, a love for His people, a love for His mission. And listen, it's even driven by a love for the false teachers. That error may be exposed so that no one would be caught up in the error and abandoned truth. The only way by which we come to know God and walk in His truth. It all is coming from this aim of love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And in the church, we must be sober to the real danger of swerving. We must all be willing to admit that we are prone to and can swerve. We must all admit that. Look at verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Here's the truth. This is a constant threat that demands a constant awareness. It's a constant threat that demands a constant awareness. Right? Where's Paul Liggett? I wanted to point you out as our in-house professional golfer. So own that, brother. I just said it. So I'm sure that in your years of playing golf, that you come to the place where your golf swing is just so, and you don't ever have to worry about it again. It's going to strike that ball the same all the time, right? It's like a robotic arm, isn't it? Is that your experience? Any other golfers in here would agree with that assessment? Now, let me ask you this. When things begin to go haywire, okay, you can use your imagination. When things begin to go haywire and the ball is going everywhere, right, and the turf is going further than the ball is, right, does it feel like anything has changed?
Sometimes not.
I'd say most of the time not, right? It doesn't feel like anything has changed, but has something changed? Yes. So what do golfers do in spending lots of money and watching lots of Facebook videos and getting lots of training? People to keep a watch on the doctrine of their swing so that they can let them know what is out of alignment when things begin to go haywire. It's the same thing spiritually, brothers and sisters. We can swerve into error and not feel like we've swerved anywhere. That's why we must stay tied to the Word so that we can be people of sound doctrine. Right? Paul, when your swing is out of whack, you don't need to do anything new, do you? You need to return to what was working. Return to what is right. I need to get the club back into the slot that's going to strike the ball in the right way. This is why we must keep an eye on our doctrine constantly, making sure that we don't swerve. And brothers and sisters, look around you. We are a gift to each other in this. When a brother rebukes me because they think that I'm out of alignment with God's word, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now, we'll have a conversation as to who's... But even that's not he and me. It's going back to the word. Help me to see that, brother. And if I am, I need to repent of that, and I need to abandon that. And I need to be realigned. This is who we are. By the way, this is one of the functions of life group. That we come together and we affirm what we can believe because the scriptures teach it according to what has been preached from the word. And then we talk about how we live in this. This is what life group should be. Keeping a watch over each other's lives, even as they are doing the same for me, so that we would walk in the truth together and be God's people, being about his mission in his world. Amen? This is what we do together. This is the work that we ought to be about, right? Listen to what he says here. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's an interesting word there. Turn over with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. This is the furthest I'm going to have you turn, okay? The book of Mark, chapter 7. These confident assertions that are also not in accordance with sound doctrine. This is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the day. And just reading this one verse, in verse 7, he's pulling from Isaiah 29. He's pointing back to the fulfillment of that through the religious leaders that he's speaking to. And listen to what he says. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking about hypocrisy here, but listen to what he says. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of who? Men. Listen closely to this. We must be able to discern the difference between doctrine and dogma. Dogma are sincerely held beliefs. And I am constantly aware of a lot of statements of dogma in our culture that claim to be Christian but are found nowhere in the scriptures. It doesn't matter how sincere somebody holds it. And brothers and sisters, if we are not grounded in sound doctrine, we will be carried away by the sincerity and savvy of others making claims of dogma. We need to be very careful about who is in our ears and influencing us. And we better be clear that we are measuring all things by the scriptures, not because it sounds Christian, but because of what scripture says. We need to be very careful that we can discern between dogma and doctrine. There's a lot of dogma in contemporary Christian music that is believed as doctrine. To make that connection again, we need to be careful that we can discern the difference. We must not mix doctrine and dogma. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted in you or trusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Be careful to be able to discern. So we as a church have a task to guard sound doctrine. Finally, number five, doctrine shapes and shapes the identity of the church and cultivates its fitness. This is going back to the language that Kevin Van Hooser uses about the fitness of the church. Doctrine shapes the identity of the church and cultivates its fitness. Who are we? I pray that the answer to that question is defined by sound doctrine in accordance with the scriptures. Okay? It defines or it shapes our identity and it cultivates our fitness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. We've already been in this passage. I want to go a bit further with it. 2 Timothy 4. Be reminded of what Paul says there to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This again is a picture of intentional cultivation and preparation, preaching the word of God for this purpose. Now look on for verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We talked about that when we worked through this passage. People will not endure because it can be hard to press in to sound doctrine, to sound teaching, right? It takes work. It's got some labor attached to it, right? To go a little bit deeper than maybe I'm willing to go. Will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Brothers and sisters, sound doctrine and a desire to grow in sound doctrine is a mark of maturity. It's a mark of maturity. Maturity reveals that we want to be right in our knowledge of God. We want to be right in our living for Him. We want to be right in our participation in the body. We want to be right in our understanding of Him and our understanding of our lives and our understanding of who He is. That's what maturity is. And spiritual maturity is marked by, number one, sound doctrine, but also a desire to grow in sound doctrine. And we see many will fall away because they just don't have a taste for it. They don't care about that kind of stuff. Right? That's what we see happening. This happens as we begin to measure our truth by our guts and our emotions. What feels right to us. Well, that resonates with me. Brothers and sisters, error is going to resonate with our flesh. It's not the measure. The measure is God's word. Is it doctrinally accurate? It begins with the attitude of what's the big deal? What's the big deal about doctrine? Before long, we begin to swerve in what we believe. We need to be sober-minded. And what is it that sobers us? The truth. Abiding in the truth. He says, endure suffering. Doctrine doesn't always yield comfort. It doesn't. And when we live in accordance to the truth and when we hold to the truth in our culture, it is going to cost us. It's going to call for some suffering. Walking in the truth costs. One final thing I'll say about this. Sound doctrine sets a proper perspective for believers. It sets a proper perspective for us. Once again, turn over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. This is where we'll finish this morning. Titus chapter 2. One of the most beautiful summaries of God's work of redemption, I think, that's in the scriptures in verses 11 through 14. By the way, this is a doctrinal statement that Paul is pointing to, that he's writing. Verse 11, look what he says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now it is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How many doctrinal truths can we pull out of that? It's all just a summary of this great redemptive work of God. You see, here's the truth. Right doctrine provides for us a framework for seeing and understanding reality and living in accordance with reality. This tells us of the past, present, and future of all that God is up to in this one great work of redemption that He is doing and how He has redeemed us to get caught up into it. He's to purify for Himself a people who, for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. And it's doctrine that defines and directs all of that. We must be people of sound doctrine to understand it, and so that it will provide a framework of understanding and wisdom as we live lives in this broken world. Ben Hooser says this: disciples of Jesus are fit for purpose when they are able to act as heralds and representatives of the kingdom of God. We are shaped by His people to live in accordance with His will in the world. So here is a confronting question to us this morning that I think is relevant to us. I think it's relevant to all people, but it is especially relevant to us. By whose words will we live by? By whose words will we live by? Simple question is, how is your doctrine? We go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to read some questions and I want you to think about these questions and the significance of doctrine in your own life. When it comes to the guiding principles of your life, how is your doctrine? When it comes to the affections of your heart, how is your doctrine? When it comes to your perspective of and response to a broken world, how is your doctrine? When it comes to the shape of your interactions with others, how is your doctrine? When it comes to what you believe to be true and the shape of your convictions, how is your doctrine? When it comes to your place and participation in this church family, how is your doctrine? When it comes to how you conduct your work, how is your doctrine? When it comes to how you pursue knowing God, how is your doctrine? How might the Spirit be prompting you to respond to this word this morning? Father, thank you for this opportunity to work back through these two letters in a more thematic way this morning, but just thinking more deeply about this idea of doctrine. God, I pray, thanking you first that you have given us your Spirit that is shaping us, it's at work to shape us into your people for your purposes. God, thank you for that. Thank you that only through the miracle of regeneration and the work of the Spirit can we even pursue sound doctrine. So, Father, I pray that we would have eyes that are open to see that glorious purpose and to see that it is a good purpose. God, it's going to be difficult at times and it is training, but God, I pray that we would see that the benefit is so outweighs the cost. Father, it is through knowing you rightly that we can commune with you rightly and abide in you. So, Father, I pray that our desire to be doctrinally sound would flow out of a desire ultimately to know you and treasure you, to be the people that you have called us to be and redeemed us to be, Father. Lord, I pray that that would be something that we pursue. God, I pray that you'd be with us even as we are reminded of these things this morning, and I pray that we would respond to you in a way that would honor you, Lord. Father, perhaps you would expose some influences in our lives or some things that maybe we believe that we need to go back and check and see. Is that more dogma or is it doctrine? Father, I pray that we would care for each other in this way. God, that we would truly desire to see each other flourish in abiding in you. And so, Father, we would guard each other's hearts when it comes to sound doctrine. Father, that we would desire to be shaped by sound doctrine so that we can measure everything that we encounter, Father, so that we can live holy, set apart lives for the purpose you have redeemed us for. So God, thank you for this opportunity to look at that this morning and help us now as we sing and respond to you. May we honor you in that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.